Tim, thank you very much. Well, please do keep Acts chapter 2 handy so you can look at it as we go through. It's a big, long passage. We're going to skate slightly over the top, or at least try and hit some high points in it. Doubtless there will be lots and lots of questions that go unanswered. Do come and collar me afterwards. I'd be more than happy to talk detail if we don't cover something that gets you interested as we're going through. Before we get stuck in, I'm going to pray for us and ask for God's help. Our Father, we come to you so very dependent. We are your children, and we need you to give us what we need for life and godliness. We pray now that you would, by your Spirit, equip us to handle and to hear your word, that you would open our hearts to receive it, that you would fit us to make use of it, to take it out into our Christian lives, into our life together as a church. Be gracious to us, we ask, not because we deserve anything from you, but simply because you have been good to us and you are our Father through Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. When I was in university, I studied American Studies, which has not stood me in great stead when it comes to the job market, but it was quite interesting. And one of the things we'd studied during this course was the sort of the mixedness of American society. Some people have called America a nation of immigrants. You've got the people who were there long before the Europeans arrived, and then you've got people from all over Europe and then from other parts of the world as well. And you've got this huge mix of people, huge mix of different languages, huge mix of different cultures and communities. And people have wondered really how you can talk about the whole, as it were. Maybe you can talk about it as like a melting pot, a big stew of different cultures and different people all sort of collected together. But that's a little bit tricky because actually you look at the history and people haven't always mixed. In fact, actually, they've often been separate. Sometimes they've been suspicious or hostile of each other. And so sometimes people have said, well, maybe you need to think about it more like a sort of a mosaic. Lots of different coloured tiles, but all making up one big, beautiful picture. But then you find yourself asking, well, how self-consciously are all those little tiles actually making up a picture at all? And let's face it, when you put them together, the way they're fitted together, are they actually making a beautiful picture? Is it that good? And you find something increasingly, I'd have said, in this country as well. Over the last few decades, we've become increasingly multi-ethnic and multicultural and multi-faith. And in some ways, you could say the old sort of traditional separations of class have just multiplied into all sorts of other divisions as well. And so the last few years, you've seen the rise of things like British values, sort of government-sponsored project to kind of try and create some common ground for people. People who are potentially so divided, at least we can all sit on this and work together on this basis. Because you've got this big question, how can we be together? How can we overcome our divisions and our prejudices and our hostilities? Except that there is nothing new about those sorts of questions. You see, actually, the Bible says that divisions between people go right back to some of the earliest days of human history, some of the earliest days of humanity. And not only that, but actually these divisions are rooted not just in people not being very tolerant of one another, but actually they are rooted in a more fundamental breach between God and human beings. The human desire to sort of elbow God to one side and take his place. And then God's judgment on us. And it's this situation that you meet when you get to Acts chapter 2. It's these sorts of questions, this sort of serious dilemma, you might say, that Acts chapter 2 starts to give us some hope to deal with. Cut off from one another, more fundamentally cut off from God, what's the answer? And the key thing you find here, the key event that we come across here, is the Holy Spirit. The big thing we find, particularly verses 1 through 13, the Holy Spirit has come. And you pick up with the apostles. We left them last week. Jesus had gone back to heaven. They are praying in the upstairs room. And then you've got this slightly bigger group of about 120 believers with them. And they're all gathered in prayer. And they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, just like Jesus had said. And it's the Pentecost festival. It's one of the big Jewish harvest festivals. So there are lots and lots of people gathered in Jerusalem. And then, verse 2, you get the action. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you need to be clear that this is no sort of private spiritual experience. This is all the sorts of things that happened inside them. It's really, really noisy. You've got this sound like a rushing wind, and it's so noisy, in fact, that it draws a crowd. You need to think, something goes crash outside your house and all the neighbours quietly troop outside to see what's going on. Some people are curious, some people are freaked out, some people are following other people. And maybe because it's a festival, there are lots and lots of pilgrims, or maybe just because Jerusalem was a reasonably cosmopolitan sort of city, there are people there from really all over the known world. You look at all those places listed in verses 9 through 11, and they go really from perhaps sort of Iraq all the way across Europe and down to Rome and all the way down, in fact, to North Africa as well. So you've got this huge area that people have come from. And they are either they're ethnically Jewish or they're converts to the Jewish faith. But they've come from this huge range of places. And so you can imagine what that crowd of people might look like. They'll come with all their different languages and different dialects, probably able to speak some of the more common languages, Greek and Aramaic and Latin, but lots of different sort of, local languages. They come with all their different accents, all their different skin colours, all their different social mores and cultural expectations. Jewish in one sense, but in another sense, really divided from one another. Particularly, Luke emphasizes, in language. And then you think about the language, and maybe you just think your way right back to the very early chapters of the Bible, and Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. Humans proudly building their grand tower to reach up to heaven, really to sort of ascend to God. And God coming down to look at their little tower and mixing up their common language, scattering them across the earth in his judgment for this terrible presumption. But now what have you got? Verse 6, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing the apostles speak in his own language. Verse 11, they say, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And the big thing, the Holy Spirit has come. And what's he doing? Well, you might say immediately he is beginning to sort of unravel that curse that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. He's undoing, if you like, beginning to undo this division from God and these divisions from one another. He's drawing scattered people together into the praise of God. Not yet as converts, Not yet in a sermon, that's going to come in a moment. But you have here a sort of a multi-language rehearsing, praising, you might say, the mighty works of God. And it's to be heard and it's to be accessed by all kinds of people. Now, there is a lot more to be said on that, not least in the verses that come, and we'll have some more next week as well. But just for starters here, here is the answer to being cut off from God, cut off from one another. The work of the Holy Spirit through his servants, drawing people together into the praise of God. It's going to take more than models of melting pots or mosaics. It's going to take more than national values rehearsed in school curriculums. Now, by God's common grace, we're not as divided as we might be. We can always make helpful steps towards one another. But really, those things, they just sort of scratch the surface of the issue. Because it runs so much deeper than that. And the solution comes not from inside us, just slightly more tolerant attitudes, but it comes from outside us. Our hope with God and with one another is the work of the Holy Spirit. And at this moment, here in Acts 2, he has come. But there's a sense in which you need a bit more context than that. I mean, what is going on? Why has he come? What is he doing in this? Verse 12 is a great question, really. You can understand the people. What does this mean? And Peter gives us two big things, two big reasons, you might say, why the Holy Spirit has come, why this is happening, and what it means. And the first thing he says in verses 14 through 21, the Holy Spirit has come because God's appointed time has come. Now, you look at Peter, you know, our sort of last memory of him in Luke's gospel was not great. He really has come a long way by this point from that terrible moment in the courtyard while Jesus was on trial. Because in the midst of all this confusion and in the midst of the cynicism you get in verse 13, illogical cynicism, I might add, like so much sneering, it fails to actually deal with the issues. Drunkenness is not a good explanation for the different languages. Drunkenness is not a good explanation for the noise that everybody could hear. Peter and these 11, they're witnesses for Jesus together, but Peter particularly stands up and he begins to preach. And he gently laughs off the drunkenness jibe. 9 o'clock in the morning, guys. I know it's a festival, but that's a bit early to be hitting the wine. And he says, actually, what's going on here, this is prophecy come to pass. God's appointed time has arrived. And he quotes from the prophet Joel. Words from a time, really, as in so many of the prophets, when God's people were deep in sin, really in the depths of their history, and they were facing an awful judgment. But in the midst of this awful time and God's people in an awful way, God had promised to restore and to renew them. And you get this in verses 17 and 18 of Acts chapter 2. There would be a time, God said, when he would pour out his Spirit, and not just on particular servants. So you'll find the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but often on very particular servants with a particular job. But here God says, not on a particular servant, but on all kinds of his people. And he says, they will all prophesy, i.e. they will all know and share my word. But also, verses 19 and 20, there would also still be a final and fearful coming of God for judgment, what he calls the day of the Lord. But even then, with this pouring out of the Spirit, verse 21 of Acts 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the idea is this. Peter says, to use the language of verse 17, the last days have arrived. The Spirit has been, in fact, is being poured out. and there is blessing, there is salvation to be received. But this is an era. And at the end of this era will come this day of the Lord, the coming of God for judgment, verses 19 and 20. That moment is still coming, so the last days have arrived, but the day of the Lord is still to come. And so come back then. You've got this big group of sort of international Jewish people stood in front of Peter. They are Jewish, but they're scattered geographically. They're divided linguistically. And why that situation? Why are these Jewish people all over the world instead of in God's special land? Why are they divided by language? Well, because of sin. Because of the historically terrible breach with God. God's people scattered in the end in exile. Scattered across all sorts of places. Divided, grown up generation after generation, a long way from God's land and God's temple. And even if they're gathered here, you find they're not in great shape because climactically that breach with God has come to a climax in the fact that they've killed the Messiah. But now, right in front of them, this new era has come. The Spirit is here, Peter says. He is available. God has acted. There is blessing. There is salvation to be received. And the day of the Lord has come a step closer. There is a judgment to be aware of and a judgment to flee. The point is, God has acted to heal this breach between himself and his people and to prevent a relapse. You see, you've moved forward on this timeline of God's purposes, and there will now be no true instance of sort of history repeating itself. It's a bit like, I don't know if you ever go through a fire door, and you've got the lever on the front, but there's no handle on the other side. And it's fine as long as you remember to prop it open, and it's not if you don't, because when the door closes, the door is closed, and you can't go back that way. Now, most of the time, that is a bad thing because you get locked out of the building or something like that, and it's really annoying. But just think of it in good terms. Think about a situation where actually you don't want to go back. And that is what has arrived here, because once you have the Spirit has been unleashed, and once he has been given to you, there is no going back to where you've come from. To that terrible history of breach with God and sin against God and division from God. The Holy Spirit has come to renew his people, to bind them to the Lord and so to also bind them to one another. Now, what of this? We are not a gathering of Jewish people brought in from every nation. Well, in many ways, you might say, we come from all of the sin and none of the privilege. In biblical terms, we are part of every nation under heaven. In fact, even in a reasonably small gathering of people like this, we have people from a serious range of countries. We are a humanity that has been scattered and divided. And we are part, or we have been part, of a world that has always been constantly at odds with God. But you see, in not too long in Acts, we're going to find that God reaches out not just to Jewish people, but to all sorts of people with his Spirit. The last days have come. This final era has arrived. The day of the Lord is what comes next on the calendar. And here is the hope for being reunited with God and fundamentally changed. Here is the hope for overcoming divisions between people. Here is the hope in the face of further final judgment that is coming. God has poured out his Spirit. God offers himself to you. He invites you to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But then we need to get more specific again. You need a bit more context again. Because who is this Lord? Who do you have to call on specifically? And here we get the second reason then that the Holy Spirit has come. We've entered this new era. The Holy Spirit has come, second reason, because God's Christ has come, verses 22 through 36. Because how is it that we can come to enjoy what Peter holds out here? What has started here? Well, verses 22 through 36, really Peter just unpacks that good old reliable Sunday school answer. You know it even if you don't know anything else. Jesus. Specifically, Jesus risen and ascended. Now, this is quite an involved section. It's quite long. It's quite detailed. There's quite an argument going on here. But here's the gist. Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit, and he is the Lord to call on. And you can know that because he was raised from death, and he has ascended to glory again, just like God promised. And that really requires a thorough change of mind about Jesus. Now, maybe for the very first time, maybe a change of mind from simply being indifferent to Jesus or even hostile to him. Maybe if you're a Christian person already, it still requires a good sort of rub of sleepy eyes. And Peter starts to walk us through it. In fact, he starts from rock bottom. For these people who first heard him, at verse 23, he's going to talk about this Jesus whom you crucified and killed. And yet, he says, God raised him up. And this isn't just kind of God's defiant undoing of people's evil. This raising him up was royal and was promised. And Peter takes us back to David and to Psalm 16. It was a song, really, that went beyond, Peter says, just David celebrating God's protection. In fact, Peter says it was a song that looked forward to how God would keep his promise of an unending dynasty. A king in David's line, or a kingly line from David's family. And God had promised a kingly line forever and ever and ever. And Peter looks at that, and he looks at that interesting statement, "Your Holy One will not see decay." And here we find Christ, who has been risen from death, a king who can't be held by death. Jesus has been raised. He is the Christ. And verse 33, he's been raised to the position, really, of greatest power, greatest authority, in fact, in really sharing God's authority to himself. Exalted, Peter says, at the right hand of God. And so, in a position to pour out God's Spirit. Again, just like David expected. And Peter quotes Psalm 110, David looked forward to a Lord who was greater than him, a Lord who shared God's authority. Yet the Lord, i.e. sort of Lord in capitals, God's name in the Old Testament, Yahweh. Yahweh says to my Lord, well, David is king. Who's David's Lord? Well, he's looking forwards. And now you have the one who has been raised from death, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Peter concludes, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is the king forever. He's been raised, and he is the one with the authority to pour out God's blessing. He has ascended. He's exalted. And so we come back then. What's going on with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit has come. One, because God's appointed time has come, because God promised, and that is now. Now is the time. Two, because the Christ has come and poured him out. Now come back to this issue of divisions from God, from one another. As we face division from God, as we face division from each other, as we hope for better, the Holy Spirit is what we need. And Jesus is the one that we must go to. Peter's point here is that Jesus is the Lord that we must call on. You might say the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. He does his work as we come to Jesus. In fact, actually, he's at work in us even before we come to faith. But as God's particular gift, he is what God gives us as we call on the Lord. And in fact, really, we must sort of acknowledge them both and together. You see, sometimes Christians have gotten so interested in the Holy Spirit and so fixated on particular things he does and sometimes on some of his more unusual work that Jesus has almost sort of taken a bit of a backseat. And we must not do that, because Jesus is not merely the sort of the start of the Christian life. Now, you come to Jesus, get your sins forgiven, and then crack on. Nor is he just the sort of the personal face of the operation. And he is not the sort of rolling start to your spiritual attainment. Actually, he is the very heart of things. There is no Holy Spirit without Christ risen and ascended. In fact, you might say that actually there is no true spirituality without Christ, without calling on his name. The Spirit comes because Christ gives. But it goes the other way as well. You see, we must not be so nervous of, you know, in-house Christian discussions about the Holy Spirit and what he may or may not do, that actually we zero in safely on Jesus, because everyone can kind of agree on that, and really sort of forget what the Spirit has done and is doing. Because you see, Christ has died for our sins, and he has risen, and he's ascended to glory, and he has poured out his Spirit. And he is still giving his Spirit to the people he calls today. And we cannot do without. I mean, how else will we ever come to know and love God? How else will his word sort of sit deep in us rather than just go in one ear out and out the other? How else will we learn to love God and obey him? How else will we manage to serve him? How else will we be together? How else will our differences and our divisions be overcome? It is only by the Holy Spirit sent by Christ. We should not fail to speak of the Spirit. We should not be nervous about seeking the Spirit's work. We should not be hesitant about enjoying the Holy Spirit, or even limiting him to the controversial or to the spectacular, because actually he's just busy in the most basic of Christian work and growth. I was reading something for a book group recently, and during the course of this book, the writer pointed out repeatedly that actually the Holy Spirit is busy in all those ordinary bits of Christian life as well, in everybody. You see, if you pray to your Father in heaven, that is the Holy Spirit at work in you. If you feel any concern for one another and serve one another, that is because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Every time you turn from temptation and choose to obey the Lord and love the Lord, that is because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Holy Spirit has come because God's Christ has come. The question then is, what are we going to do? And for Peter here, it's very simple. As you get to verses 37 through 41, very straightforward instruction: repent and be baptized. Now, we're going to cover these verses in more detail next week. There's only a handful of verses, but they are packed with stuff that is worth talking about. We're not going to talk about all the stuff we could this afternoon. But just for starters, now, these devout Jews, they've listened. And the atmosphere has really changed, because, you know, gone is the confusion. Gone are the jokes about wine. Verse 37, when they heard Peter's sermon, it says they were cut to the heart. And they ask, what shall we do? And Peter's words are wonderful at this point. You see, these are the very people who were firsthand involved in Jesus' death. Really, the ultimate act of rejection and rebellion against God. And think about, you know, if somebody has wronged you really badly, think about the sorts of things that we're prone to do. We're likely to try and hit back at somebody. Or maybe it's just so bad that actually the breach for us really is final. We just want nothing to do with that person ever again. Or maybe we're willing to reconcile, but actually they're going to have to really make it worth our while. They're going to have to be really, 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 really sorry and make sure that we're really, 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 really sure how sorry they are. But verse 38 is just wonderfully generous, wonderfully gracious, because this sermon, it's not the mother of all telling offs, complete with massive Old Testament quotations. It's a call to come and find mercy. And there's no hesitation. There are no hoops to be jumped through. He says, come now. Come and have your sins forgiven now. Come and have the Holy Spirit now. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just how good is our God? To repent means to turn towards Jesus. It means sorrow for rejecting him, sorrow for not taking him seriously. It means receiving him on the terms that we have in this chapter. He is Lord and he is Christ. And baptism, really, it's you could say that the sort of the key marker of joining the Messiah's community. It is the sign of God's promise of the Holy Spirit, the sign of what God does through his Spirit, renewing his people, the sign really of God's, the bigger promise of the gospel. It is the mark for those who are the Messiah's people. Now, just for clarity, repentance and baptism are put here together. Baptism does not produce forgiveness of sins automatically. Nor, in fact, does being part of the church community. It is possible to be forgiven without them. We must repent. But ordinarily, as you stand in front of a group, just as Peter does, people on the outside receiving the good news, those things go with repentance. You know, if you turn towards the Messiah, you join his people and you receive his sign. And quite frankly, if you're getting to grips with Jesus for the first time today, this is where it starts. Repenting for your sins, for your offences against God. Turning away from them and turning to Jesus Christ. Being baptised into his church. But actually, there is a sense in which those things are crucially important, really, all the way through the Christian life also. You see, this repentance, this turning towards Jesus and recognizing him and receiving him as Lord and Christ, really, that's something you're doing and growing in as a Christian person all the time. Deepening in recognizing our sins and turning away from them. Deepening in recognizing just the greatness of Christ. Becoming more and more devoted to him. Becoming less and less impressed by the stuff that used to take up our attention and our enthusiasm before him. And sure, you get baptized once, maybe not long after you were born, maybe later on in life when you came to hear the gospel and repented of your sins. And that is a one-time thing, but also it is meant to be of enormous use to you. Something that we come back to again and again. Our forefathers in the faith, you know, from centuries before used to talk about improving your baptism. Not that you somehow make it better than it already was, but simply that you make use of it in your ongoing Christian encouragement and growth and life. Just think about it as you look back to your baptism, maybe particularly when you see somebody else baptized, you are reminded of God's gift to you in Christ. You are reminded of the promise that he holds out to you. You are reminded of your place among his people, your identity, your belonging, the spirit that he holds out to you, your responsibilities. Now, whether it is at the start of the Christian life or going through, the Holy Spirit is busy with both. Repent and be baptized. There is a beginning, but they are not significant only at that one moment. They go on, they speak throughout our lives. And so Peter's words here really continue to echo to you, whether you've been a Christian for 30 seconds or 30 years. How can we be together? Together with God, together with one another. The answer in the end is in the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for us, who was raised, who has ascended, and who has poured out his Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come, sent according to God's promise, sent by his Christ. And he calls us to repent, to come and be baptized, be part of his people, to come and receive his promise. Let's pray. Our Father, you have been so wonderfully good to us. We who in so many ways have come from nothing, spiritually speaking. We were far away, but for your kindness, and you have come to us in Christ. You have sent your Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to see and to grasp really where our hope lies, where the power for change and reconciliation lies. We pray you'd help us to grasp just who it is we're dealing with as we come to the Lord Jesus, just what we have as we come to grips with his gift of the Spirit. Help us, bless us, we pray. Fit us to be faithful servants of him, and we ask in his name. Amen.